So again, Matthew 15, verses 32 through 39, and you can see from the back of your bulletin that the title of this morning's sermon is The 4,000. It is certainly good to be back amongst your presence after a week off. It was a wonderful trip that Zeb and I were able to take with Nick and Mitch. We drove in on Saturday to Newark, New Jersey, and as we were looking at the map, we realized how close we were to Manhattan. I didn't realize that Newark is only about 11 miles outside of Manhattan. So we got up early on Sunday morning and took the train into Manhattan and went to the 9/11 Memorial, the World Trade Center Memorial, which was really, really beautiful, humbling. It was kind of a perfect day. It was about 70 degrees with a nice wind. And we walked from there down to the southern tip of Manhattan to Battery Park, where we could look out across the East River and see the Statue of Liberty. It was small, but you could actually see it, and I had never seen it before, so that was a neat experience as well. And then walked back up through the southern part of Manhattan before we got on the train. We were only there for about 3 hours, but it certainly was something that I felt good about being able to cross off of my bucket list, so to speak. So having been able to have that great experience was great. The fellowship that we held was really good as well. But I do want you to know, I don't just say this anecdotally, I desperately miss the Sundays when I'm not able to be with you. And as Zeb and I were walking around the city, we kept checking we don't have watches because, you know, we're that age. We kept checking our phones and being like, all right, right about now they're starting worship. Right about now they're probably taking offering. Right about now Rich is probably speaking. Right about now the Fuse Band is playing. We're always kind of mentally checking in on you guys. And then literally about 12:15, I started sending texts to Mary, like, how'd everything go? Who was there? Who wasn't there? You know, all my pastoral duties. Because I miss you guys. I miss the fellowship that we have. I don't want you to think that I take those things for granted on any level. And it was great to be able to hear some good stories about last week and catch up with you. And today we're going to resume our study on Matthew 15, particularly as we're kind of drawing to a close of this chapter, looking at a miracle that in some ways is very similar to what we looked at a couple months ago with the feeding of the 5,000. But we're actually going to focus on the one area today in which those two miracles are quite different. So if you would, join me as we begin our reading in verse 32, and we'll be reading through 39. It is recorded this way by Matthew. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7, and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took one of the 7 loaves of fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who were 8 were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, as we look at this awesome passage where Matthew outlines a very interesting miracle, similar to some other things that we've seen happen in Scripture, I pray, Lord, that we would study this passage carefully and dutifully, that we would draw from it the truth and application, particularly, Lord, as we relate to the people that we're willing to sacrifice in order to follow Jesus Christ. I pray that this time would be profitable, spent well in your name, and for the purposes of our training, for our edification, and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Many people think back and say, okay, this is a very similar repeat miracle of what we see just one chapter ago, in the book of Matthew where he feeds the 5,000. And that's not incorrect. But the precedent for taking a little bit of food and feeding many was actually set much further back in the Old Testament. Some of you may recall the story of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 5, where Elijah feeds 100 men from what is one knapsack of food reserved for one person. In verse 38, you see that it says in our passage today, if you jump there first, it says, now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. The point I want to reiterate as we compare this to the miracle of feeding the 5,000 is that only the men are listed there. So if we're really talking about 4,000, if we were to add the women and children to that, it wouldn't be unrealistic to maybe double that number and bring it up to 8 or even 10,000 people. So what are the similarities and the differences between the 4,000 and the 5,000? And namely, why are they put so close to each other in Scripture? Why do these back-to-back miracles need to be put there? I'm not arguing that the feeding of the 4,000 is not something to record. That certainly is amazing. But when a miracle that is so similar to another miracle occurs that close in Scripture, I think it bears some scrutiny. Why do these things occur? So similarities and differences. Some differences, obviously the number. The 5,000 men that we read about from Matthew 14, probably 10 to 12,000 people total. The 4,000, probably 8 to 10,000 people total. The miracle of feeding the 5,000 takes place on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. This miracle of the 4,000 takes place on a mountain on the outskirts of the Sea of Galilee. The feeding of the 5,000 takes place from 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. This miracle, the 4,000, 7 loaves of bread and what is called a few fish. We don't know the exact number. When they collect all of the remnants of the food from the feeding of the 5,000, there are 12 baskets left. When they collect the remnants of the food from the 4,000, there are 7 baskets left. So everybody has their fill and there is surplus. What's the difference? What is the one difference between the two? Dennis? And where do you arrive at that conclusion? Why? Yeah, the difference is one thing, the audiences. The feeding of the 5,000 is a Jewish audience. The feeding of the 4,000 is a predominantly, if not exclusively, Gentile audience. Okay, that's the rub. That's where we say, ah, there's something going on here because this seems like a rerun. I've seen this one before. Not exactly. The region that Jesus is in, the people that he's spoken to, the fact that this takes place chronologically right after the last two passages that we've studied gives great credence to the suggestion that this is a Gentile audience. And Jesus is, catch this, repeating the exact same miracle that he blessed the house of Israel with upon the house of that is not Israel. Okay, he's giving just as much provision to them. He's giving just as much leftovers to them. He's proving himself by the same teaching, by the same working of miracles, and by the same pronouncement of the coming kingdom of God, even though he is now working with a predominantly Gentile audience. We read in verse 32, "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion upon the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" Jesus shows such compassion upon this mass of Gentiles because of their willingness to, as Matthew puts it, to continue. Not to start, but to continue. It's not that they said, "I will follow you, Jesus." It's that they have proven, after 3 days of following him, listening to him on this mountain, going without food, they have proven that they are willing to follow him. This certainly puts the passage that we looked at just a couple weeks ago in a bit of a new light. We recall reading a couple weeks ago about Jesus healing the mute, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And we mostly figured that chronologically speaking, that was probably a day, maybe 2 days in the life of Jesus. But while that's worth noting that he's doing that amongst this group of Gentiles, it's equally worth noting that these people remained with him 3 days while their own supplies of food and water run low. It was more important for this group of Gentile people who had no direct claim to Jesus as their Lord, let alone their Savior, it was more important to this group of people to be with Jesus than it was to eat. To put it another way, it was more important to these people to be fed spiritually than to be fed physically. Let me say that again. For these people, it was more important that they were fed spiritually than that they were fed physically. So now I have to ask the very unfair pastoral question, which is more important to you? To be fed spiritually or to be fed physically? I know what you're thinking. It's an unfair question. It's a trick question, Pastor Ben. We know what we're supposed to say. We know the right answer is it's more important to be fed spiritually because surely one day our bodies will pass away and be no more. But we know you, Pastor Ben. You are trapping us. Because when we say that, the next thing you're going to ask is, and do your actions reflect that? Well, I would never trap or purposely trick you. I just have one question. Do your actions reflect that? Do they? Let me use myself as an example. Instead of accosting all of you, we don't need to do that. We can look right here. Let's start there, okay? Let me ask you a question. Using myself as an example, does this sound like you? I eat 3 times a day, not including snacks, and many of my snacks morph into meals. So I eat 3 times a day, okay? The average time I spend eating these, I'm a quick eater. I learned that when I lived in the wild. So I spend about 10 minutes eating breakfast and lunch, maybe 20 on dinner. Isaac, I didn't live in the wild. He's like, really? No, sorry, I didn't. I wish. And the third thing I would say, so I eat 3 meals a day plus snacks. I probably spend 30 minutes total a day literally just eating, just shoving food into my mouth. And I almost never miss a deal. Or a meal, not a deal. I miss deals all the time. I almost never miss a meal. Never missing a meal, that's like the 4th law of being a good Baptist. Never pass on food, okay? And just as assuredly as I can confess to you with great consistency and great conviction that I almost always spend 30 minutes a day shoving food into my mouth, I can tell you with equal certainty that I probably didn't hit 30 minutes of prayer more than a couple times a day or a couple times a week in a certain day last week. Okay? Now, if that one doesn't work, if you say, oh, well, that's not really fair, it takes longer to eat than to pray or something like that. Okay, well, let me try this one on. When was the last time you fasted? When was the last time that you essentially did what these masses of Gentiles are doing? Put aside food for the purpose of spiritual nourishment. Put aside a physical need and endured spiritual pain and discomfort to sacrifice time for prayer, study, learning, teaching, meditation. Fasting in Scripture is never about physical endurance. We never see fasting in Scripture outlined as who's macho, who can go long enough without eating. Fasting in Scripture is the replacing, the sacrificing of a physical need in order to help fulfill a spiritual need. And is this not what these devoted Gentile followers had been doing for Jesus in his presence for 3 days? They could have left. They could have gone home. Just assuredly as they followed him, they could have gone home. There was nothing keeping them from going home. They could have fed their bodies, but they recognized the importance, the rarity, the imminence of the Christ before them and were willing to suffer hardship to continue with him with no guarantee of being fed physically. Jesus never says, stick with me, trust me, I got your back, I'll feed you. Just stay with me. We never see any evidence of him offering that. This brings me to an interesting parallel between the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. In both of these cases, predominantly Jewish with the 5,000, predominantly Gentile with the 4,000, these people, these masses, they both left the comforts, the predictability, and the assurances of their own homes in order to sit at Jesus' feet. With the feeding of the 5,000, if you recall the story, Jesus sets out in the boat and people run along the Sea of Galilee so that when he docks, they're almost there waiting for him. They ran such a great distance that by the time Jesus unloads the boat and is waiting there with his apostles, they were so far from home that Jesus recognized they have no provisions. We need to feed these people. And after teaching for a time, the disciples asked Jesus to dismiss them, that they might go into the local towns and buy food. But Jesus tells them back in Matthew 14, 16, when he's talking about the 5,000, he says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And he feeds them from 5 loaves of bread and from 2 fish. Today's passage, the feeding of the 4,000, a very similar situation develops where Jesus is teaching to the masses up on a mountain, verse 29, and have faithfully remained at his feet for 3 days. And we can assume that for much of that time, they had gone without food. Maybe there was some minor provision, but there is no way that 4,000 people followed you. 4,000 men, probably 8,000 to 10,000 people, followed Jesus up onto this mountain with a provision of 3 days' worth of food. That is an absurd thing to assume. So this mass, this 4,000, Jesus, according to the numbers that were given, he takes 7 loaves and a few fish and he feeds the 4,000. So he has more food to work with and less people to feed, but none of us would say that makes it less of a miracle than the feeding of the 5,000. And the reason why is because Jesus' miracles are never about his ego. They're never about him pompously examining or displaying his might. They're about filling a need. The question that was rightly asked about both the 5,000 and the 4,000 is the need met? And the answer is, it's not only met, in both cases, it's met in abundance. It's met to the where they're picking up basketfuls of food afterwards. So let me ask you a question of logic. In order for Jesus to perform this miracle to fit the need, for the supply to fit the demand, there are a few logical prerequisites that need to be met. Right? There are a few logical prerequisites that need to be met for Jesus to be able to feed these masses. Does anyone want to take a guess at one or a couple of those prerequisites? What has to be in place for Jesus to feed these people? There's 3 things, I think, at least, that we need to make mention of. Jim? Okay, yeah. That there was some supernatural thing that had to happen. Carol? Yeah, we don't talk about that. Where did this come from? Was this a communal 7 loaves and a few fish? Like, where does this come from? Is it strictly from the apostles' supply, or was there some other food? There's a great gesture of faith in saying, I'll give this over and trusting that the powers that be can do something with it. Bill? That's the first one. He has to be aware of the need. Jesus has to know how many people we got and what's their condition. Okay, you got probably 8,000 people. If you include the women and children, you're probably talking about 8,000 people, and the need is they're hungry. So the first point is the master has to be aware of the need. The second point is that the master has to have the means to address the need. If Jesus is not supernatural, do you know how many people 7 loaves of bread and a few fish are going to feed? I don't know, 12 maybe? I mean, it's not going to feed 4,000. So the second requisite is that Jesus has to have the ability to supernaturally make that amount work for his purposes. So we said he's got to be aware of the need. He's got to be able to meet the need. What's the third one? Yeah, he's got to be willing. He's got to be willing to meet the need. Well, how does that relate to us? That's the picture that these people find in. How does that relate to us? Each one of those steps needs to be applied in our life. We need to think through that every time we petition our Lord for something. Let me explain why. The first one, you might say, the master being aware, that's a given need. True, God is sovereign. But are we not also told to bring our petitions to his altar with thanksgiving in our heart? Many times I've talked to people who have needs, and they've not literally gone to the Lord with those needs in prayer. He desires that we openly dialogue with him about these things so that we can learn and we can grow. We can't forget this. It seems strange, but I have had more than a handful of conversations where people, I said, have you prayed about this? And they say, yeah. No. And I said, no, have you really prayed about this? Have you really presented, Lord, this is why I think this is a need? And when they kind of sheepishly say, no, not really, I say, well, let's start there. Let's start giving up time. I will give up time in my own life as well. And let's start giving up time individually and together to pray for this need. It is a thing that we perceive as a need. Have any of you done this? Have ever you perceived a need, given over a great amount of time in prayer, and discovered it wasn't a need? Not that it got answered, but that, you know what? It isn't a need. It isn't a need as I thought it was a need, right? Anybody have this experience? Just me. Just me. Really. Okay. All right. Thank you. Dennis. Me, Dennis, and Robert. We've had this experience. Well, trust. On the power of 2 or 3 witnesses, a testimony is established. There. All we need is 3. I've found many times that what I think I need is not really what I need. I've often found that what I think I need is actually just what I want. And that can be a little bit of a slippery slope. So the first qualification is we present the need to Jesus. The second qualification, the master has to have the means to address the need. We would all say that our master's supply far exceeds any need that we can have, right? We would all agree with that. Do we pray like that? Do we pray like that? In other words, do we pray big prayers? I'm going to pick on Nathan here because he likes it so much. I was mentioning Zeb and I always teasing Nathan about not having money. If I needed $1,000... would it make more sense for me to approach Nathan at, Nathan, how old are you, 24? 23. Would it make more sense for me to approach Nathan, 23, recent graduate, and say, Nathan, I'm desperate for $1,000? Or would it make more sense to approach Mike Ringler? Now, Mike Ringler is saying, go to Nathan, okay? But logically speaking, which one of those avenues makes more sense for me? Yeah, Mike. I mean, Mike is more established. He's more established in his career, more established in the community. It's not a knock against Nathan. It's not building up Mike's ego. But if I needed $1,000 in whatever fictional situation we're talking about here, I would gravitate more towards someone who's in Mike's position in his life than in Nathan, because my understanding is their ability to meet that need is better. Maybe Nathan could give me $1,000, but it's probably gonna come close to really stretching his dollar, and Mike might be able to say, you know what, I'll just take it out of this fund, pay me back when you get a chance, et cetera, et cetera. He's got more to work with there. Could we ask God for an amount of something that would make him uncomfortable? Could we ask God for an amount of something that would make him go, ugh, I'm really going to have to tighten the belt to meet that need? No, it's absurd. But we often pray like, Lord, I don't want to bother you. I don't want to stress you out, but I've kind of got this huge thing that's on my heart, and maybe you could give $5 a month towards it. I don't know, like the Lord's ever stressed about writing a check. Like our God is short of cash. It's an absurd thought, yet the way that we pray often reflects, I don't want to inconvenience God. You inconvenience God when you don't give him the proper respect to say, Lord, I need $5 billion. Tomorrow. Maybe he's going to say, no, comma, you're an idiot. But if the answer was yes, he doesn't have to make some phone call to his broker to move around his Apple stock, okay? The Lord will make it readily and immediately available because he's the master and creator of the universe. Finally, let's look at that last question. The master has to think that the need is worthy to address. The master has to be willing to address the need. This is where we get the answer to our prayer. There are times when the Lord is aware and he is absolutely able. And his answer is no. There are times when the Lord is aware. There are times when he is able and the answer is yes. And then there are the times when he is aware, able, and says, keep asking. Keep praying. It's the right prayer, but the timing's not right. Keep praying. I want it to happen not just correctly, but correctly according to the time and timing. Sometimes this requires the most faith, when we cannot see God's reasoning, but we still trust his judgment. Let me ask you a question as we close this morning. Feeding the 4,000, 8,000 men, women, and children, roughly. Following this guy up onto a mountain, watching him do things that cannot be explained by the laws of science. Do you think that no one looked at his brother or his sister or his wife or his son or his cousin and said something along the lines of, he's got to know we're famished. We've left everything to follow him up here. We've been here for 3 days. He's got to know. Well, at that point in time, every one of those people has to make a decision to either continue on in faith that their very real need will be met or to abandon and turn back. Which place is your faith in? We're good starters. We come out of the blocks flying. But our faith is not a sprint. Our faith takes place over the course of our lives, literally. And we get weary, and we get tired, and we want to stop, and we want to get off the track. And sometimes we even, in our sinful, heinous, selfishness, we want to walk backwards. We want to regress in the progress that we've made in our faith. And we are hungry, and we are aching, and we can't see the finish line. And we don't know how God's going to pull us through this particular event or instance. I think of these people. I think of the men that led their families up there and the resolve and resolution that they had when they said, we will continue on and trust that our needs will be met because it is worth the sacrifice in order to sit at the Master's feet. That is where our contentment lies. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Pray that we have done well to treat this passage in the spirit and manner and conviction that it was written. I pray, Lord, that we would not be presumptuous in drawing conclusions that are not there in the text, but just by studying the text and asking your Spirit to bless us, that we would be illuminated to the depth and truth of the things that you are speaking to us. I think, Lord, in a very interesting way, this is actually a very personal passage that gets to the heart of the matter of our faith. How much do we trust that God is willing to meet our need, to supply from his abundance the things that are needed for the sustaining and continuance of our lives and our missions? I pray, Lord, that we would say, that faith is great, and I will follow Jesus to the mountaintop. I will follow him to the edge of the sea. I will follow him wherever he bids me go. But that we not think of that without reflecting upon the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer when he writes, when God bid a person, he often bids him come to die. Let us lay the very life that we have been given by you at the altar that we might serve you. In Christ's name, amen.